Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Because he lives. Amen. All fear is gone. Because I know. Oh, yes, I know. He holds my fear.
Your spirit is in us, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, for the power of the Holy Spirit in us to transform us and give us victory in every situation. We ask you, Lord, to just move mightily upon every single person here this day. May your word, may your spirit speak into our hearts and into our minds. And Father God, just revive us in this area, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Good to be in the house of God. Amen. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. Hallelujah. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And I like that. Even if we, since we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be. And these are kind of added words, but we shall be, to repeat what he's already said, united again in the likeness of his resurrection. Amen. May God bless you. You may be seated. It's just good to be here today, saints, and knowing that it's a resurrection morning. Amen. And we understand that the reason we love to come together on a Sunday is because Sunday was the day that Jesus raised from the dead, right? And so we love to just honor that day and honor that time when we know that this is a time when everything starts fresh. It's in the spring. Amen? Winter's over. The season of death, as it were, is over. But spring is here. And you see the sun shining and you see plants starting to come alive and come up. Even if you deal with asthma or if you deal with allergies or whatever it is, you know, no matter what, it can impact your soul, because in your heart, in your soul, you know this is a brand new time, a brand new season, a brand new day. Amen. And I love what the writer here is saying. I believe the Apostle Paul is really telling us, look, Jesus, we know, raised from the dead. And you have experienced that resurrection in your life, in your heart. So we should be walking every day in the newness of life. Hallelujah. We are walking representation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are proving every day that Jesus did raise. Amen. So where men, you know, scholars can argue over whether he raised or not, how many understands that we don't have to argue about that because we're experiencing it? We know it's true because we experience it. And I want to speak this morning on rise up. Amen. Just rise up. No matter where you're at, just rise up. Just get up. There's this lady one time who went through a big struggle in her life, and I think she had financial issues. I think she it was based on her work. She had lost her job, and she was trying to get another type of job, and it was causing a lot of pressure, and ultimately she ended up in a divorce. She ended up living alone, and she became depressed. She started staying in bed all day, and you know, later on, like months later, she says, "I got to stop doing this. I can't stay this way. I've got to get my life together." And so every evening she'd tell herself, "I'm going to get up in the morning. I'm going to do this, this, and this." She had plans, and she had all kinds of plans and ambitions. And every morning, no matter how much the sun rose, she just didn't even want to get out of bed. So she just crawled under the covers. And every morning it kept happening over and over again. And then for some reason, she has this dream, I think it was, of a rocket taking off. So like what they were doing was doing a countdown. You know, the 10, 9, 8, 7, the countdown. And then the rocket takes off. So somehow that was stuck in her mind on this particular morning. And she woke up and she felt the same old feelings. Just crawl under the cover. Shut off the alarm clock. Crawl under the covers. Hide from the day. But somehow it just... something in her just triggered her to just start counting down. She just went 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And she said she launched herself out of bed. And she started using that for so many things, but it totally changed her life. And she just realized, I just need to get through this one thing and I can just count backward and launch myself. She said, you know, whenever somebody gets on her nerves, she just counts backward. So she has this 5 seconds worth of counting before she can react. I wonder if she does it out loud. I don't know. But anyway, that's the story. And I found it fascinating. And I want to share with you, saints, that we can count to grace. Amen. We can all count to grace. We can always count on grace. Amen. And just let it launch you into what you need to do. Rise up. Rise up from your situation. Rise up from wherever you're at. Maybe you're not happy with your life. Maybe you're not happy with your job. Maybe you're not happy with your situation. Things aren't the way they ought to be. We know that. But just go to the next place. How do I get there? Just count backwards if you have to. But just count on God. Just trust Him. Don't lean on yourself. Don't lean on your own efforts. Lean on the everlasting arms of Jesus Christ. And just launch. Just go. Rise up. Just rise up. The Bible even tells us when all these bad things are happening in the world, Jesus said, He said, look up, your redemption is drawing near. And even in the Greek, it says, straighten up and lift up your head. You know, straighten up. Really, Jesus knows that we're going to be bowed down, right? The weight of this world is on us. We live in a world where it's a system that'll crush you. I mean, it's a world system that'll destroy you. It doesn't care. It has no emotions. It doesn't care whether you're happy, not happy. It doesn't care whether you fail or you don't fail. It doesn't really care. It's a world system that, you know, it's just going to destroy you if you let it. I mean, you have to be super aggressive in order to stay ahead. And most people don't have that level of energy or desire. But the bottom line is we are holding to God's unchanging hand in a world that's constantly pushing and jostling and shoving. We are holding on to a God who does care. He's our anchor. He's our foundation. He's our eye in the middle of the storm. He's our steady, you know, captain on the ship. That if everything goes crazy, He's still on the ship. And if He's not on the ship, He'll be walking on the water. So no matter what happens, He is always near and He's always there. And He's ready for us to call on Him anytime. If He isn't there, His angels are around. So He has everything dispatched at our disposal if we'll just ask and believe. Amen? So sometimes we struggle because we feel we failed or we feel that it's up to us. And it's a partnership. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. We have to work with Jesus. We can't work against Him. We can't try to go ahead of Him. We can't just sit back and let Him drag us along, right? It's a partnership. He adds energy into us. We add energy into Him, right? And then we can do twice, three times more work working together with Jesus than we can without Him. So our success is relying on Him. But He's waiting for us to understand that He's done all the hard work. He did the suffering for our sins. He died and paid the penalty for our iniquity. He went to hell and took all of our shame away. And the possibility of even being judged by God is taken away. Do you accept that? and he dumps it on the devil. Are you excited about that? And he rose from the dead. He did all the hard work. He did all the difficult work. All we get to do is enjoy his resurrection. He raised, but we get to enjoy it. We get to live in it. We get to walk. We get to have every day be a day of resurrection. We get to walk every day in the newness of life. Rise up. Rise up today. Let's rise up and walk in the newness of life. Hallelujah. Now, there's an interesting parable that Jesus tells, and it's you can find it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and not in John. I don't know why it's not there, but it's not. John didn't take a whole lot of time with the parables. He wanted to get right to the meat of the matter, I guess. But Jesus, in his ministry, began to shift from the Jews to the Gentiles, and in the shifting, in the crossover period, he began to use parables. He began to speak in mysteries, and it was done on purpose. But one of those parables you're all very familiar with, the four types of ground, right? It talks about the seed went out to sow seed. He cast seed out there, you know, indiscriminately. He wasn't worried about where it was going to land. He just threw it out. There's different ways you can plant. Different kinds of seed require different kinds of planting. Some are bulbs, right? You don't throw bulbs out there. That's not going to work. You have to dig holes. You have to stick them in the ground. Welcome. Come on in. Oh, I didn't see somebody leave. Somebody came in. So, you know, you understand how it works, right? So the seed that we're talking about, they're very fine seed that you just simply cast and sprinkle, and you don't worry about whether the ground is got rocks in it, whether it's the pathway, you know, whether it's got weeds in it. You don't worry about it. You just get it out there because you're aiming at the good ground. But that system of casting is done in such a way that the winds may be blowing, different things are happening, and so the seeds are going to end up in all different places. And Jesus very clearly explains this parable, and I love it. Because what he does is he tells us that some of the seed is going to land on trampled ground, right? So when it does, it's never going to go into the ground. Even if it rains, it'll probably still be sitting on the ground, and it becomes food for birds. And the birds, he says, is a type of devils that come and steal the word of God out of a person's heart. Because it landed in their heart, but their heart was trodden down. And then another one is a stony ground, right? It has these, you can't see them, but the rocks are just below the surface. So when the seed goes in, it maybe sinks down in a little bit, but and then it gets enough, a little bit of rain, a little bit of sun, and the roots shoot out, but the roots can't go down deep. They get stuck on these rocks. So when the plant comes up, it comes up quickly because it's like it has a short life, right? But it comes up quickly, but then the heat of the sun will get to it eventually because it doesn't have enough root system to tap into enough of the water and the moisture that it needs to survive. It can't do it. The rocks are taking up, some people have rocks, stony ground in their hearts. And because of the persecution, Jesus explained, or the heat of persecution and pressure from influences from others, they decide to give up the word. They walk away from the gospel. And then you got a third type of ground which has no rocks in it. It's not trampled down. It's a good ground, but it's got weeds in it. It's got these other kinds of seed in there. And when that is planted in there, it'll grow up kind of normally, but then the level of competition is there because now the weeds need the ground and it needs to, you know, they're using their leaves to block the sun and absorb the water and everything's growing together. And eventually the weeds will reach over and choke out the good plants and block the sun and make them fizzle out. Weeds are a lot hardier than regular plants. And the strange thing about weeds is so many weeds look like certain plants. It could really, you know, there's actually weeds that look like wheat and weeds that look like other edible plants that throws people off sometimes. And there's all kinds of fruit trees the same way. Yeah, if you eat the wrong fruit tree, you could die. Somebody once said that if you want to avoid dying in the wilderness when you're trying to find food, avoid red berries, white berries, blueberries, blackberries, basically just die. That's how bad it is. You have to really know by the leaves and by the tree or the plant itself and by the berries how they're clustered and all that in order to know this berry is okay to eat and that berry is not okay to eat, but they can be so similar and so deceiving. But at any rate, that third type of ground would last you, the believer, right, so to speak, lasts a little longer but ends up getting choked out by the cares of this life. The worries and the stresses of this life are like weeds all around us. They're struggling for survival. And God wants to move us away from a survival mentality to a thriving mentality. That our ground is not stony or trampled ground or filled with weeds ground. Our ground is good ground. We're planted in solid, good ground. I mean, it's full of nutrients. We're talking about organic ground. Can you say amen? We're talking about fertile ground. It's organic. Anybody here understand what organic ground is? It's not. It's fertilized by natural means, not by man-made means, but by natural means. And that fertilization that is basically what it is. It's organic materials. We're talking about plants and even animals. Plants and animal materials that go into the ground, and then that ground, it's like it's taking in dead animals, dead plants, and that ground become as it decomposes and breaks down to components, the plants that are coming up new get to absorb from those organic materials and become a brand new plant. In a sense, it's a resurrection. Does everybody understand that? So good ground is resurrection ground. All other ground is like whatever, but good ground is a place where everything that's died is now going to serve its purpose because it's being reborn again in a new life form of a new plant. Hallelujah. And I want you to know that we're going to get into a little more detail on what exactly does that mean for us, because good ground that Jesus is speaking about is exactly that. He's talking about ground. Now, some good ground has some clay in it, and some good ground is a little more sandy. You can plant things in sandy ground, you'll get results. You can plant things in ground that has clumps or clay in it, you'll get results. But the best ground is neither sandy nor clay. It's very aerable, it works wonderfully. That's why Jesus ultimately said the good ground will bring 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. Because even good ground can have other elements in there that aren't going to be stones, rocks, weeds, or birds, but it's got other elements in there that can cause a hindrance to growth. So we can look at how you can improve the ground. Hallelujah. Amen. So I wanted to share that with you just to kind of give you an idea, and then we'll talk about what the ground is. Remember how it becomes more clear to us what Jesus is talking about when he finally says the word, when the word goes into the heart? So to clarify what the ground is, it's the human heart, not your heart that's pumping right now, but a spiritual heart, center, core of your being, right? The very innermost part of your being is the heart. That's the ground. That is the ground. And now we're going to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 to understand the breakdown a little bit better of the human makeup and where that ground is centered. Amen? 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Where we read these words, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." How many wants to be preserved blameless until the coming, and we're here in that day? How many understands that, right? So if we were to be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, how much more should we be preserved and sanctified by him today, this very day that we live in? Now, I like this word sanctify because it really means to be set aside, or in some cases set aside for service. But it means to be set aside for someone, for him, to be special to him. And it has a special place of relationship. Hallelujah. And so when we read these things, we think of body, soul, spirit. The Bible writes it a little differently, spirit, soul, and body, kind of backwards. We think of what we're made of. And how many understands, like God, when he built the temple, through Moses, he had an outer court, a sanctuary, and a holy of holies, right? Yeah. He built this temple. And I was talking to a guy that is a Christian. He was had a background of being a thief and on drugs and alcohol and everything else, and he very much had issues. He's got saved in 2001, so he's celebrating being free from drugs, free from alcohol, and free from all this other stuff. But a really great guy, good friendships that's developing. And I met him through one of my old converter guys, so it's kind of funny how it all worked out. But we were talking about that, and I said, you know, when God built that tabernacle through Moses, or Moses built it by God's instructions, what God was doing was giving a prefigure of the Lord Jesus himself. That the real temple of God would be Jesus. That make sense? That this natural temple and the temple that Solomon built was all nice and good, but it was only representing what was coming. It was a type of what was coming. And what was coming was the Lord Jesus Christ, the true temple of Almighty God. And you know, the temple of God is the worship center of God. So if you ever want to be in the true place of worship, you got to be in Christ. That way you don't have to be in church. See, I talk to a lot of people, they say, oh, I haven't been in church a long time. I really want to get back to God. And I'm like, you're trying to mix two things. Going to church is one thing, getting back to God is another. You can get back to God right now while we're sitting here. And in fact, you know, this one lady is a Christian, and she just said, oh, I need to get back to church. I said, you know, I'm sitting here with you. I'm a believer. You're a believer. We're in church. How's it feel to be in church? I never thought of it that way. She got all excited. She started having a revival. It was a lot of fun. But I said, I never thought of it that way. He said, yeah, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. Jesus first, he only mentions church twice, and that was the one place he's talking about how church is going to be. Two or three gathered in my name, there's the church. I said, you're the church. The building's not the church. So, you know, we worked through that, and she was really excited about that. So I thought that was cool. But we've learned that the soul and the spirit are different. They're not the same. They're not really meant to be used interchangeably. Because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's like a scalpel in the hand of a great physician that can divide between the soul and the spirit. The word of God has this amazing ability that when it comes into your life, it starts separating things out. Because we get it all confused. You know, we think we know everything. We don't. So it starts separating out. We need to know the difference between this and that. And so soul and spirit are different. Now, we've heard things like terms like, you know, the soul is the nature of the spirit, right? The soul is the nature of the spirit. Giving you the idea that the way that the spirit expresses itself is through that particular soul. In a way, saints, we all kind of have the same spirit. We all have the same functions of being able to have affection, reason, memory, imagination, and so on. But each one of us is very unique. We have our own thumbprint. We have our own spiritual thumbprint. Amen. And in our soul, because our psyche or our soul is the makeup as a human being that makes you who you are. It's a combination of genetics. It's a combination of just God's design from the time you were born. It's a combination of how you were raised. It's a combination of several things. It may even include an influence based on your name, based on when you were born. Those things influence that, and that creates your personality, right, and who you are, and so on. That's part of you. Now, that's the nature of the spirit. And God speaks to us in the Bible about when the New Testament comes, when he activates it, he's going to do something amazing, because the Old Testament was all demanding external exercises. Externally, you need to not do or do this. But the New Testament is God saying, I'm going to go into you. Because the problem and the reason why you can't fulfill the externals is because you got an internal problem. Right? You bring your car to the shop, it's wobbling, it's acting crazy, whatever it is, it's going to be something internal. It's not just the externals all the time, but sometimes it is. But in this case, God makes it very clear through the Old Testament as a schoolmaster, as a lesson teacher, to teach us that we do not have the wherewithal to fulfill the external demands. We can't do it. So we have to do it from the inside. We can't do it from the inside because we're sinners through and through. We are born body, spirit, and soul sinners. Right? So we can't. So that's why the New Testament is powerful, because what God is saying is, look, instead of me demanding that you do something and then I'll do something, I'm just going to go ahead and do something. The Old Testament is you shall not and you shall and the you will and you won't. And the New Testament is just God speaking only, I will. I will and I will and I will and I will. I will come into you. I will give you a new spirit. Right? That's what he says. I will give you a new spirit. So it doesn't matter how we come into this world. It matters how we go out. Hallelujah. And how we want to go out is not the way we came in. We got to go out in a way that means that God has come in and rearranged some things. He who can bring his word into your life can rearrange how your soul and spirit is structured, how it's put together, which one is in control, which one is in charge. And he does that by an anointing. He puts an anointing in your life that rearranges the scenario. And it puts what it does is instead of allowing you or even maybe the devil to be king and lord and king on the mountain in your life, he becomes your king. He takes over the control tower and starts running things. He starts guiding your thinking. He starts guiding your attitude. I can drink as much as I want to drink, but I don't want to. Amen, right? I can smoke as much as I want, but I just don't want to. He changes your wants. He changes your desires. And see, now it's an internal way of fulfilling the Old Testament that will produce itself in an external fulfillment as well. That comes as we grow. So what it is God has promised through the Word, and now the New Testament clearly, as we read the epistles of Paul and Peter and James and John, it becomes very clear to us, and even Jesus' own words, that God comes in and does this amazing operation. I love that God is a God who is the number one open-heart surgeon in the world, in the universe. Number one. I tell people that. I am best friends with the number one open-heart surgeon and neurosurgeon. He does both. Both? I thought a specialist the only did. No, this guy does everything. He does everything. It doesn't matter what your illness is. Who is he? You know, they want to know. I love that. I'll tell you later. When we get done here, I'll talk about him. They want to know, who's this doctor? When people tell you all their health scenarios, I got cancer, I got this, I got that, I've dealt with this, and they tell you all your health, you know, you got it all in the open. Then you start talking about, man, it sounds like you had a really good doctor, it really helped you, but, you know, I'm best friends with this guy who is the number one open heart surgeon in the universe. They go, what is he talking about? It's fun, isn't it, saints? Isn't it fun to testify to people? They just love you more. Hallelujah. And it's wonderful to have prayer after when at work. And, you know, most of the time you can't talk about God or pray at work, but figure out a way to do it. Don't get in trouble, but figure out a way to do it. That's what we do. So what it is, the Bible teaches us that what God is doing is he's removing the old nature and replacing it by birthing in you a brand new nature. It's a new birth. Do I need to go back to my mother's womb? No, you didn't have to go back. No, it's none of that. That old way was okay. It got you here. It made your house where your soul is, where your nature is. But what God wants to do is get in your house and rearrange that. Right? Because that particular system just keeps getting you in trouble. So God's going to rearrange that. And what he's going to do is he's going to birth into you a brand new nature. Because it'll be the nature of the Holy Spirit. And he not only said, I'll give you a new spirit, but I'm going to give you my spirit. I mean, how can you lose? How can we fail? If God is going to, he's going to turn a stony heart into a heart of flesh. He's going to write his word on our hearts so our will and our desire and our wants will be to do the word, to obey him, to please him. And he's going to change our spirit so our negativity can go out the door. That's why we got to keep on putting on the new man and putting off the old man, see? And then not only that, but he's going to give you a new nature, which the Bible says we are now sharers with him of the divine nature. You have in you now something you didn't have when you were born, which is a fully manifesting divine nature. Isn't that exciting? God has given birth to a part of himself in you so you and I can be pleasing to him. Now we can truly understand why we are sons and daughters of God. He's our papa. He's our father. Hallelujah. And so as you read scripture like that, you know, you may say, well, isn't it soul, spirit, body, spirit, soul? You start out one way, but as God gets a hold of you and starts that preserving process, that sanctifying process to keep you safe, because we need to be preserved when we're sinners. You know, as sinners, we should have died a million times. Everybody start thinking back, right? Remember when you walked as a sinner in this world? How many times should you have died? How many times could you have been taken out of this earth? But it was God's hand on you, his grace, that even while you were a sinner, he died for you. He cares for you. He preserves you, keeps you. And ultimately, he comes and he rearranges that. But your desire, your understanding now, saints, is that we don't want Christ, his anointing, just to be on our bodies. Maybe we feel goosebumps, we dance in the Spirit, we will fall out in the Spirit, whatever it is, that's wonderful. Speak in tongues, that can all happen. But what we desire is for his Spirit to go deeper than that, right? Even our human spirit is to become the lamp of the Lord, right? Where he can, his light can be inside of that and shine out. So we want his Spirit to be even deeper in us. And so ultimately what God is doing is he's changing the scenario of the human psyche being in charge to where now it's the very new nature and brand new born-again soul in you, amen, that is now in charge. It's not your psyche anymore, but God's, let's say God's psychology, hallelujah. How many likes to study God's psychology? I mean, that's why we have this book. People say, I went to school, I got a degree in psychology. That's cool. I'm still studying psychology. Are you kidding? Yeah, I've been doing it for 30-something years. I'm still studying psychology. You got to be kidding me. What are you studying? This? God's psychology is so much better than human psychology. Human psychology is great, but it's just studying the messed up, sickly human psyche to try to understand it, that maybe we can find a place of relief and results for that human messed up psyche. Well, I already have the solution for the human messed up psyche. You need a brand new one. Hallelujah. And that comes through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Don't you love God? So it removes the old nature and it births into you a new nature. We are dead, the Bible says, and our lives are hid in God with Christ Jesus. Can you say hallelujah? Aren't you glad that old thing is dead? We don't need that. We have a brand new center of our being, of who we are, a new nature that takes control, a nature of the Holy Spirit. It's his nature. Amen. So, yes, we still have the influences and we still have parts of us that is animal nature. We still have parts of us that is human nature, right? To human is to err, right? So we have that. But there's also now, by a new birth, something greater than all of that coming from the heavenly kingdom called the divine nature. According to, I believe, 1 Peter, powerful words. Amen. So let's talk about salvation because this is important. It's a struggle for people. Why are some people saved? Why are some people not saved? How come some people will come to know the Lord, join a church, and seem to be on the fence? They'll come around the truth. They'll come around the message of the gospel, and they'll be like on the fence, and they don't seem to know how to move off the fence, right? They're in no man's land, so to speak. And why is that? Why does that happen? So we're going to understand it based on Jesus' parable, that the seed is there. The influence of the word has come into their life. In every one of those cases, something changes with their heart. Right? But something starts happening. There's a happening there because of the word. It's the word that made something different. The word comes in their life and something changes. And you can understand that for some people, being on the fence so long, the word has been there influencing, and they're under the pressure of the sun or of the persecution. They're under the pressure of things coming and stealing and taking from them. They're under the pressure of competing plants and worries of life and concern, and they just can't quite make the move. See, that's what's going on. They're in that situation. And they're under that struggle because of the word. Everything was running smoothly until I became a Christian. My life was a lot easier until I started going to this church. Started believing this thing. Now it's tough. And really, what it is they're still in the crossroads. They haven't fully committed. They haven't burned every bridge. They haven't decided to follow Jesus, right? They haven't made the word statement that Peter said, Lord, we've left all, we're following you, you're the Messiah, where else can we go? You're asking if we're going to leave you. We can't leave you now because we don't have anywhere to go. You don't see me sitting by my mama, I'm with you, you know, or my wife. I'm sure she was around. But it's like he made the commitment that this is my life right now. This is what I'm doing. But others were on the edge still. And that's why Jesus' own word says, I know, I understand, I chose all you 12, but one of you is a devil. You know, it's a very powerful verse. It's a very powerful statement that Jesus makes because he doesn't say one of you has the devil. He says one of you is a devil. Which he's talking about Judas Iscariot. We all know that, right? Now, Judas is amazing. Of all the apostles that through Jesus' ministry that he had to rebuke, he rebuked them all. He raked them over the coals. He told them every time they made boo-boos how wrong they were. And they had to go, they had to deal with that, but they stuck with Jesus. That's a good mentor, by the way, right? Tells you where you're making mistakes as well as long as what you're doing good. And Jesus is very good at that. He wrote 7 letters to the 7 churches and told them where they were doing the good, and then he told them where it wasn't so good. Don't you love that spoonful of sugar? A little bit of sugar with the medicine. Here's the sugar first, now you get your medicine. How you like that? And it helps you. But the point is that a really good mentor, trainer is going to do that. And this is a situation, saints, where people struggle with this so much. But the fact of the matter is, he never had to correct Judas Iscariot. Which for all the other disciples and apostles, they probably thought, Judas, no wonder he's the treasurer. I mean, this guy, he's so good. But you see, even Satan's children can act out Christianity better than God's own children. Because see, it's not about hypocrites. Not about acting. It's about being. But Satan is very good at observing, learning, and practicing. And all Judas did is he hung really close to Jesus and he just copied Jesus every move. He never had to be, he only was rebuked once. You know that he was only rebuked once? And it was when that woman washed Jesus' feet and poured that spikenard on him, and he said, oh, what a waste. We could have sold this and given it to the poor. And there's a little tiny parenthesis in there of whoever the writer was who said, yeah, Judas only said that because he was a thief. He was taking money out of the bag, and he really wanted more money. And he ended up getting bitter and saying, that's it. I'm done with this Jesus person. And if this Jesus is the Messiah, I can go ahead and sell him to the priests, to these guys. And he'll be able to walk right through them, you know, disappear. He's able to do. He's done. He walks on the sea. I've seen him do that, and we've seen miracles. So this Jesus can handle it, and I'll make a little extra money. This will be great. So Jesus can do all these tricks, and I'll make money. And he sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And you know the rest of the story, right? And when Jesus was dying on the cross, or going through the Sanhedrin in the judgment hall, I think Judas, actually, the Bible says Judas wept bitterly and hung himself. Now, I don't know if you understand it or not, but Judas, you know, people weep for different reasons. So we think, oh, Judas wept bitterly. That's amazing. He must be a Christian or he must have been saved. No, the bottom line is Judas realized his whole gig was up. He was weeping bitterly for himself. Saints, think about it. When Peter wept, he wept because he saw the eyes of the Lord and he realized, I did this. A real child of God is going to realize Calvary wasn't what other people did. It wasn't what Rome did. It wasn't what the Jews did. It wasn't even necessarily what God did, though God was instrumental in all of that. But you and I here who truly experienced salvation realize that man on the cross, that Jesus, is in my position. My sins put him there. Because of his love for me, he died for me. My mistakes put him there. My bad behavior is what made him suffer. That's what Peter wept about. There's a difference between Peter weeping and Judas weeping. Devils can weep. Devils can act saved. But they can never make it to Pentecost. They can never make it to the heart change because something in them doesn't let them do it. Hard to explain, but it's in the Bible, saints. It's all through the Bible from beginning to end that God has set up the situation here on this earth. Paul wrote it this way. He said, in every house there's vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. You know, it's true, right? Most people have a bathtub. Bathtubs are great. It's a place where you can get clean. But nobody in here in their right mind is going to build a fire under a bathtub and make soup when you're inviting everybody over. That's the wrong vessel for that. Right? Wouldn't that be gross? You wouldn't do that, would you? But you don't dump out your vessel of dishonor because it still has a use. The point I'm making, saints, is this, that Paul says God allows the vessels of dishonor in the world so that the vessels of honor will stand out. Will be honored. Ultimately, God wants to honor his own children. So even though Satan has gained a benefit from it, because he's found a way to get in among human beings to be part of the human kingdom and have access to heaven as they understand this now, Satan didn't have access to heaven when he was kicked out before God renovated the earth and set it all up, and, you know, 7 days of creation, we call it, and set it all up and set everything in order. You know, it was after that that the devil realized the only way I can get back into heaven again is I've got to get into human beings because they have representation. And I want to have access to heaven. Why did the devil want to have access to heaven? We read it over in Job. In Job, all the sons of God were presenting themselves to Almighty God in heaven. And this one man walks up among the sons of God, and his name was Satan. And God says, who are you? Isn't that funny how God asked the devil, who are you? Do you think God asked him because he didn't know? God's asking him because he wants to see what the answer is going to be. Sometimes God asks you questions just to see what your answer is going to be. What are you doing here? Adam, where are you? You think God didn't know where Adam was? God's questions are never because he doesn't know something. Because he wants to know, wants you to know how much you don't know. So the devil says, I'm one, you know, trying to be sneaky with God. He's not going to say, I'm Satan. He says, I'm one who seeks around through the earth, going to and fro. You know, we know what he's seeking. Seeking to devour. Now understand this. Satan is a son of God in a sense that he was an angel. Original angels were sons of God before God made humans on earth, and then that transfers the title to the humans on earth. But the fallen angel, Satan and his children, his angels that he deceived, fell. They left their heavenly angelic being or body to come to earth and were trapped out of heaven in spirit form, unclean and fallen spirits, seeking a home. Jesus says it very clearly. If a spirit leaves a man, he's going to go around in desert places seeking a home. Finally, he finds the home all cleaned up. Ooh, I left it a mess. Now it's cleaned up. The person joined church. He's gotten cleaned up. He's in AA, whatever. That's fine. But that spirit will go and find seven more spirits who are looking for a home, and they'll all get in that home. Now, what are they? They're religious spirits. But the bottom line, Satan understands what he's done. The bottom line for Satan is that he has found a way to get back into human beings. And he did that in the Garden of Eden. We all know that, right? That's how he got in. Through the serpent, it was deceiving. He got into the human race. And that's what's happened. For that very reason, so that God's children will have something that we have to overcome. We have a lot to overcome. And the title or the word devil simply means accuser. And that's why devils living in people, are their whole job is to connect to God in heaven through supernatural means or other means to accuse you day and night. Not nice, is it? So we want everyone to be saved. Our desire is for everyone to come to the Lord Jesus Christ because we don't know who is and who isn't. But the bottom line is there's always going to be Hitlers in the world. There's always going to be, you know, devils in the world that are going to want to kill you. They're going to want to destroy you. I mean, what causes people... you know, in China, for instance, to take Christians and tie their hands and feet together and line them up in a long line and then roll over them with a steamroller alive. What makes people do this? What makes people want to stretch somebody on a stretch thing and until their bodies rip apart? I mean, what makes people do this? Stuff's going on in this world to this day that we don't think is happening because we live in America. We don't see it. But it's going on in this world to this day of... these things are manifesting themselves. They're nothing less than just devils living in human beings is what it is. So you have to be aware that that's what's going on around us. We can't be ignorant. Jesus is amazing in his statement too, and all preachers and all leaders should take advantage of understanding him when he said, I chose you 12, and one of you is a devil. I chose. Right? He actually chose Judas. He walked up to him like all the others, says, come follow me. He chose him. Jesus basically is saying, I chose him knowing he's a devil. Knowing he can ruin my ministry. Knowing he can destroy everything I'm doing. Possibly. But he also chose him because it was a purpose. That there had to be someone to bring all these results about. You know, saints, Jesus had to die for us. Otherwise, salvation would not come any other way. So aren't you glad he did that? So I want to deal with four salvation myths real quick. Number one, here's a salvation myth number one is anyone who God's word and spirit enters into will be saved. Anyone who God's word and spirit enters into will be saved. Sounds good, but here's the issue. It comes down to the ground. You get it? Just because the word fell on stony ground, weed-filled ground, trampled pathway ground, doesn't mean it's saved. Doesn't mean it's redeemable. Doesn't mean it can be harvested. It's probably not going to produce the results. More than likely won't. So the ground is what it's all about. We're going to read a little bit more about that right here. Hebrews chapter 6. Watch what it says here. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receive blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near being cursed, whose end is to be burned." He's talking about natural things, but talking about spiritual things too. See? It just depends on what's in the earth. It depends on what the earth has. It depends on the ground. So there's really only two categories of ground. Understand this, saints. There's two categories of heart. There's two categories of inner man. And that is prepared ground and unprepared ground. Either the ground is prepared and it's good ground, or it's unprepared and it's not good ground. Does that make sense? Any farmer knows that's the way it works. Now, the unprepared ground is wayside, trampled, stony, or weed-filled. Those three. Wayside, stony, or weed-filled. And so that's, understand now why that's a myth, that any time you see somebody dancing in the Spirit and speaking in tongues, they're saved. That doesn't mean that. Anytime you see someone yelling amen to the Word of God, doesn't mean they're saved. Really, Paul's saying it this way, until I see you with Jesus when he comes, and then I'll rejoice. He says, for now, I don't even think of myself as even having a crown. I'll rejoice, you are my rejoicing and my crown, when I see you in the presence of Jesus when he comes. Does that make sense? Paul was not a dummy. He just knew. He had a lot of people going with him. We're with you, Paul, yes. And then they abandon him. You know, they work with him, and then they're working against him. It's devils. It's a reality that we don't want to face, but it's a reality. It's not the same as demons. Demons are also fallen spirits. They're fallen angels that are spirits. But they cause disease. They cause troubles. They cause all kinds of things. Also, unclean spirits can cause sin and temptation and cause you to fall. You know, if some guy, you know, some Christian man is standing out there in public and some girl is walking along with some kind of skimpy clothing on and she's trying to, you know, she's displaying herself in a sexual way, saints. Honestly, behind her, she's a person. She might be a child of God. Needs to be saved. But behind her is an influence of a bat-like, hairy, black, weird-looking spirit. Because we've seen it. We've heard of it. And that's how it looks. So you don't want that near you, right? That's what comes to influence people. So we have to be prepared that that's how those things work. Salvation myth number two, the unprepared ground can be prepared by man. If a preacher preaches the truth, then, you know, preaches the word, then that ground can get prepared. It can get plowed up and get all the stones out, and we can make it prepared ground so that person can be a believer. That's a myth. The truth is, only God can prepare the ground. Man can't do it. Only God can do it. Do you believe that? Romans chapter 8, 28. Romans 8, 28. I just read this verse to you. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. One of my favorite chapters, by the way. I love that portion of the Bible. Verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God." To those, now a lot of people say, "I love God," right? Let's find out who are these people who say, "I love God," because we're going to have to divide those down by those people who say, to those who are called, the called, according to his purpose. And then it goes a little further. For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, Jesus was the firstborn from among the dead. Can you say amen? And all those who God foreknew, who are connected with Jesus, are going to be in a resurrection as well. We're going to be in a rapture. We're in a resurrection now because we walk in newness of life. But this is the verse I want to get to. Moreover, whom he predestinated, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. In other words, saints, God has already predetermined that you would be here today in this age that we live in to hear the truth of his word that can change you, because there's so many Christians down through the ages, and even in our day we live in, how many understands that, that are not free. They're not free. They're Christian, but they're not free. But he said, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So something is wrong with the truth. It's not coming through loud enough, so we want to make sure it's clear. Amen. And I've got just something real quick to read to you as we go forward here a little bit. He says, this is out of a message called Greater Than Solomon Is Here. He said, no man can come to me except my Father draws him first. How many believe that's true? And you know, honestly, saints, unless there's something to draw, the Father can't draw him, anyone, all the way to Jesus. That's be something like a magnet. If there's a magnet in you and I got a magnet, I can draw you. But if there's no magnet, it's not going to work. A piece of metal might work. But here's what he says. And here's the gracious thing about it. All the Father has given me will come. That's the part I like that. Yes, sir. He says, all the Father has given me will come, and I'm happy for that. So we don't know who is and who is not. We just scatter forth the seed. That's all we can do. Some falls by the wayside. Some falls this way, that way. But some does fall on good ground. Good ground, he says. Ground that's been prepared by God to receive seed. Now, there's the grace part, saints, that why did you accept the gospel? Why did you accept Jesus as your Savior? Why did you accept what he did on the cross for you, on your behalf? Why do you accept it? Why do you accept it, saints? Because there's something in you that was prepared by God to receive seed. It can't receive anything else. It's there to receive seed, and it will go through your whole life waiting for that seed to show up. It's a deep calling to the deep, and a deep in God that's ready to respond. And when God sends the word, something in you is prepared by him to receive that very word. It can't accept anything else. Jesus said, my sheep will hear my voice, and they won't listen to a stranger. They won't follow a stranger. They're going to hear my voice. Now, when you hear his voice, you didn't become a sheep. You were already sheep. Does that make sense? Otherwise, how, you know, goats didn't sit around and then they hear Jesus and they say, oh, I'm a sheep now, hallelujah. Or other people's sheep, if you want to word it that way, don't hear the shepherd come along and then say, hey, you know what, I changed my mind. I don't like that other shepherd. I'm going to be your sheep now. It's not like that. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So how many are is thankful that you're his sheep? Amen? So that's salvation myth number two. Is that the unprepared ground can be prepared by man? No, only God can prepare it. Now, here's salvation myth number three. And this is a bit of a shocker, but it needs to be said. God can take the unprepared ground and prepare it at some point in the person's life. God can take a thorny ground, a rock, stone-filled ground. He can take a ground that's packed down and trampled down, and then he can prepare it through life and then make it good ground. That's a myth. It doesn't work like that. I know that's scary, right? You're like, oh no, then how's that possible? Well, here's what it is. The truth is, God does prepare the ground, but he does it before you're even born. God's not running a haphazard show like, I hope it works. God's not rolling dice. You know, I hope this, I've worked so hard. I prepared his ground. I hope he takes the seed. God's not doing that. like Sproul said, and I like some things R.C. Sproul says, but I like what he said. He said, God can't risk that. We all would go the wrong way, period. We just would. But God places something in us from eternity that probably it was before we were born, but he probably was birthed into us when we were born. He put something of eternity in you, which was his absolute grace. Because you are a sinner like anybody else through and through. But the Bible says we, by nature, did the things that the children of wrath did. Don't you love the way the Bible is written? Paul is separating children of wrath from children of God. Salvation has come to this world to save the children of God, not to save the children of wrath. Be very clear on that. There's children of light and children of darkness. You say, oh, when you're born again, when you're saved, then you're a children of... No, you always were, but you just discovered it. See, and that's why Paul writes it that way. He says, look, we did by nature the same things that the children of wrath did. What's he saying? When you were in the world, maybe never experienced God, maybe never experienced salvation, maybe didn't even know about it, you were a child of God acting like a child of the devil. You did by nature, meaning right from your core, you were doing the very same things as the children of wrath. Notice it's the New Testament is very careful never to say we once were children of wrath. This does not appear. It is not there. We were simply God's children who were sprinkled out into the earth as lost people. The reason why we were lost is because we belonged to God. How many men here, I'm not going to ask the women, but how many men here have ever lost your keys or your wallet or something else? You've lost something, right? Now, when it's lost, does it belong to somebody else? Or does it still belong to you? It's still yours, right? And it doesn't even matter if your neighbor finds it and keeps it. It's still yours. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers. No, it's mine, and I'm going to get it back. So that's what redemption means. That's what salvation's all about. This myth has to be broken because, see, God is looking for his people. Jesus said, I am not sent to anyone in this world except the lost sheep. That's clear language. He's saying, I'm here on this earth among a lot of people, but I'm not sent to all these people. I'm only sent to the lost sheep. That's some clear language. I understand that we love the concept of, you know, we know someone who can save anyone. You know, God, I'm just a nobody who's telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody. And I know that's wonderful. It's wonderful evangelism. It's wonderful, I don't know, Calvinism, I guess. I don't know the difference. But the bottom line is we spread the seed everywhere because we hope anybody and all can come because God's not willing that any should be lost. But we know that there's going to be people who are going to be lost. We know 8 people made it onto an ark and got saved during a flood. What happened to 8 million? They didn't get on the boat. So saints, it's a myth, but God is not currently, presently, or any time trying to prepare people's ground. He very clearly said through David and Jeremiah and Isaiah, I prepared you in your mother's womb. I knew you and I called you to the nations to be a prophet. How does God know that stuff? He knows that stuff. He's infinite. He doesn't have to guess. He doesn't have to say, I hope this person is going to be good. He doesn't have to do that. He said in one place, even before I made you in your mother's womb, I believe to Isaiah, before I made you in your mother's womb, I called you. Before creation. And we find these other verses in the New Testament, which even gets even louder. Before the foundation of the world. Before God created the universe or angels or anything, you were already in his mind as a part of his family. Wow, you got to be kidding me. But he determined to go ahead and let you grow up around where there will be weeds and rocks and all kinds of dangers, but just enough prepared ground to make you. Through a new birth. Amen? It's exciting. This is, you'll find in 2 Peter chapter 1 also, where Peter goes into a little more detail on it. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 19, where he says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Praise the Lord. I love this because what he's saying there is the resurrection for us. We think about what Jesus did almost 2,000 years ago as a resurrection, and we get excited about that because we know there's an empty tomb and we know he did. But one of the greatest evidences is not just that scholars have figured out that he must have raised from the dead, that there's even the Jewish scholars won't argue it. They'll say that they won't argue about there was something happened as far as his disappearing body out of the tomb, right? But they won't try to say, oh, there's still a tomb there and Jesus is still there. Because if that was true, we could go check it. That'd be the right argument. If you're really going to debunk the resurrection, then you need to point to a tomb where his body is. Because even if they took him out, he died sometime. Oh, he's somewhere buried and is hidden. No, that doesn't. It's not that hard to find. That type of splash that the New Testament made in the whole world, that people are going to know where the body is. Because there's going to be crazy Christians who are going to be going to that gravesite. Crazy Christians. There's always crazy Christians. The point I'm making there is that people know something happened. And the resurrection really did happen. But saints, for you and me, the real evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that that same Jesus has come into your life and is now manifesting himself through you. He's living in me. He's redeemed me, saved me, changed the way I used to be. He has, as it were, even resurrected me out of old religious thinking, out of old ideas, out of my old way of living. He's raised me up. Can you say amen? And I am resurrected in Christ. Hallelujah. And there's something in me that's continuing to rise, which is like that morning star we talk about there, right? It's Jesus himself. Christ is in you, the hope of glory, the hope of resurrection. Christ is in you. He himself. How many has Christ in you? Raise your hand. Did he not say, I am the resurrection and the life? So I'm asking you, where is the resurrection? Oh, it's going to be down the road. It's going to happen in Jerusalem. The resurrection's in you. It's in you. It doesn't matter if they kill you, if you die in an accident, you are the resurrection. Because Christ is in you. And he's got to bring you up again. You have power to lay down your life, and you have power to raise it up again. So rise up. Rise up, amen. Don't let this world get you down or your old way of thinking. Rise up above it. Hallelujah. So, and finally, salvation. Let's read this quote, and then we're going to do the last myth here, but here's the quote, and that is in a message called The Works is Faith Expressed, powerful message, and he says here, now we're here, the predestinated plan is in view, plain view, just as other seed, the word of God is a seed, and it must have the ground prepared beforehand. If you sowed seed and just threw it out there on the ground, it would do no good. The birds would pick it up. You throw it among thistles and thorns, it'll choke it out pretty soon. Jesus' parable said so. So the ground has to be made ready first. So God, in his sovereign grace, prepares the heart first. He prepared you before the foundation of the world to receive him in this age. He foreknew you by his foreknowledge and ordained you to eternal life. He knew you, therefore he prepared you. Saints, don't ever think that God foresaw you and predestinated you. Don't think God foresaw that you would grow up and finally make a good decision, and so therefore he could predestinate you. He could predetermine. Predestinate means to predetermine. Amen. That means to determine something in advance. Now, if God needs to rely on our behavior to predetermine us, he's not very sovereign and he's not very infinite because he's relying on us. But what God is relying on is a part of himself that he knows will react when it hears the word of God. He put that little part of himself in you, and he knew that in the right setting, in the right place, when the right word comes, it'll strike it. It'll be like a magnet. It's going to hit. Something's going to strike you. Something's going to say, that's for me. That's for me. I've got to have that. Because God knows his own nature. He knows himself. And that nature is hidden and it's dormant, but when it hears the word of God, it can't help but be birthed. It's got to be birthed. It's got to come. It will react that way. Why? See, God didn't foreknow what you would do. God foreknew you. Those whom God foreknew. Can you say amen? Meaning that you are not just a fleeting thought in the mind of God, but you are an eternal thought. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And as God thinks in his heart, so is he. And God is thinking of himself, not as an individual living by himself, as it were, in eternity, but he's thinking of himself in a projected future state of being a family. God is seeing himself, but he's also knowing himself that I am ultimately a divine family. Hallelujah. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost filled bride. Hallelujah. How does that sound? That's us. That's who we are. And we're going to close here, but the salvation myth number four is, you know, because the law of physics states something really powerful. It says, if it can happen, it will happen. People who study the law of physics understand these certain laws, that if it can happen, it will happen. That sounds a little bit counterintuitive for us. We don't really get it, but here's what it is. Based on that, just understanding that, because some people feel this way, that salvation myth number four is all can be saved. You know, of course, God can do whatever he wants to. God can do anything. But sometimes God will set things up in a way that there's still going to be that human element and there's still going to be some other elements there, that God doesn't go and break all his own laws. He set up gravity and he came as a human being and he played with gravity, worked with gravity. But all can be saved. That's a wonderful thought. God is willing that all be saved, but that doesn't mean all can be saved. The possibility is not there. Just like ground that's trampled on, ground that has thorns, ground, it cannot produce the crops. It's not going to get the results. If all can be saved, then, quite frankly, all will be saved. And there's actually teaching and doctrine out there in the church world that all will be saved, even the devil. Sorry, I do not want to rub shoulders with the devil, and I certainly don't want to eat a meal with Hitler. I don't care. I don't want to be near these people. I'm just speaking that because of the fact that we're going somewhere, saints, where God is bringing all the redeemed together. And if someone will be redeemed, it's because they are redeemable. If they're redeemable, they will be redeemed. It's plain and simple, right in the Word of God. Amen? Now, God's Word reveals that not all will be saved. We know that, right? That's a fact. We see it in the flood. We see it coming up in the future. God speaks about many standing before him, the white throne judgment, and being cast out into hell. We know that's coming. And it's sad because hell was really made, well, it's sad in a way, but in a way it starts to make sense. Hell was prepared and made for the devil and his angels. Everybody know that's scripture? So now you can understand a little better who's going to go to hell. It's the devil and his angels. Fallen angels, demons or devils that end up human, doesn't matter. They get to hear it, experience it, and do all kinds of things, but they're not going to go for it because heaven would simply be hell for the devil. Right? The only reason a thief would show up at church is because he might be able to steal the tithe basket. Otherwise, church is hell for him. He's not fun. Satan and demons are not going to love heaven. Believe me, they're going to hate it because it's totally against their nature. Their nature is such that they have to take advantage of you at every opportunity, and it won't work. That's why 1,000 years of rest is going to be that, because the devil and his angels are going to be bound up for 1,000 years. They won't be able to do anything. No more influence. So people are going to get along and live, and nations will get along with each other and so on. There'll be some behavioral things, but that's all there is to it. See, through Eve, all human beings came into this world. How many believes that? She's the mother of us all, mother of all living. There were two seed streams. One seed stream came through Adam. One seed stream came through the serpent. Before he was a serpent, he was an ape man. He was simply the top, highest, sophisticated creation of God between man and animal, between the monkey and the man. was this being. He had the ability to speak. He could mimic and learn how to speak a language. And he also was anointed by a spirit that got in him. We know that, right? So even to the point where the devil himself was called a serpent. And he was speaking through him, and he deceived Eve. And we know that's what happened and ultimately produced Abel and Seth. But also through Eve came Cain, right? But Cain was of the wicked one. He didn't come from Adam. He came from the serpent line, which God later turned into a snake. Now, you see this two lines running through the Bible. The Bible talks about good vine, evil vine, good tree, evil tree. Two lines the Bible speaks about all the way through the whole Bible. So you're going to see Moses or Jacob and Esau and Moses and Balaam and Jesus and Judas and all the way down to the end. You've got these two different kinds of people, even both religious, even both Christian. But one type of Christian is going to persecute and try to kill another type of Christian. It's been going on for 2,000 years. It's not going to stop. So what it is Satan infiltrated the human race. He and other spirits of fallen angels enter human beings as they are born. And God by predestination, by election, he placed in you, by his grace, a seed of redemption. Hallelujah. For the purpose of guaranteeing redemption. I love that, don't you? And you know, you say, well, then if it's all a fixed fight like this, then where's the grace? I mean, it's all just, it is grace. That is the grace. If it wasn't for the grace of God, there go I. I am laying in a gutter out of my mind or whatever, right? If it wasn't for the grace of God, where would you be right now? If it wasn't for something in you that could receive the seed, that could respond or react to God and his word and his spirit, where would you be? Oh my. See, in Cain's spirit, there was no deep calling out. But in Abel's spirit, there was a deep calling out. God referred to it. God says, why is it that I'm hearing your brother's blood speaking to me? Aren't you glad that you have a voice? Why did you come to this message? Why did you come to Christ? Why did you become a believer? What brought you here? Did somebody drag you? Did somebody force you? Did they say, I'm going to kill your whole family if you don't become a Christian? Did somebody leverage you? Why did you come to Christ? Because, you know, honestly, no man seeks God. None. God seeks man. And see, what is God seeking? God is seeking, he's looking for people whose voices are crying out. It's not really that. You didn't just come, oh, I got to find God, I got to be a Christian. It wasn't really that. There was something in you that was crying out, and something in God was coming to get you. Aren't you glad he did that? Put something in you that's, oh my, it's just grace. By grace you're saved. Not by works, not by anything you have done. There's nothing you can do that God could give you the grace of predestination. There's nothing you can do, but only what God has done. And God has set you up because you're his child. You is not the vessel you live in, not the being you are, not your personality maybe, not necessarily all that, but the real you is that little seed on the inside that's born again. Let's have the musicians come. Aren't you glad God has put something in you that has a deep calling out? What is it? It's prepared ground. It's saying, I've got to rise up. I've got to rise up. How many has that in you? I've got to live. I have to live. Even when you were out drinking and you said, I got to get away from this, right? Not because of natural reasons, but something in you was a deep aching saying, I've got to do better. I want to live for God. I want to live in his presence. I want to live in freedom. How many has that in your heart? I've got to live for him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Father, for the prepared ground that we have within us by your grace. Lord God, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for what the preaching of the word really is. It's simply your voice coming out to find us, seeking us, looking for where that other voice is crying in us. There's a voice that comes. Maybe across the pulpit, maybe over the radio, maybe on an audio device. A voice comes and a voice in us, and it matches. Like the little eaglet that was raised, the egg was put under the hen, and the eaglet hatched and lived among little chickens, Lord. And he acted like a chicken, he behaved like a chicken, but as soon as Mama Eagle came screaming overhead, he knew there was something about that majestic bird. There was something about that voice that just seemed familiar. And he couldn't help himself. All the chickens in the world around him were screaming, hide, hide, you're in danger. Something in him said, no, that's where I need to be. I need to be there. I need to be like that bird. Why do I have these wings if I can't? Lord, I thank you for the wings. And we go back to you.
Victory that you provide within us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. or just think about what you might have on your heart. And I'll ask you to raise your hand in a minute. Brother Dan Cottonwire is in the hospital with pancreatitis. He's waiting for surgery at some point today. So let's just keep our precious Brother Dan Cottonwire in prayer that our Almighty God is amazing. Remember I talked about who the great physician is, who knows how to do all kinds of surgery. Amen. Amen. Our God knows how to do pancreatic surgery. He knows how to do heart surgery. He can solve it all right now in one day. In one moment, he can solve everything. Just trust him. Trust him. This is bigger than us. He's got this. Just love him for it. Amen. Anybody else with a prayer request? Raise your hand. Let God know. Let us know. We're praying. Praise the Lord. Lord, bless you. Lord, bless you. Bless you, brother. Bless you. Praise the Lord. Let's just go before his throne as we close. Father God, we come before you knowing that this is a throne of grace because there's a bleeding lamb laying there. Thank you, Lord, for that. We come and know that our prayers are being heard through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The voice of the blood that you hear. It's our hearts and our hunger. Miracles and see you do healing and do all those things that you're so good at doing. Be our Father. Be our Father on this earth. Be our Father. Lord Jesus, we just lift up before you, Daniel Cottonwire. Lord Jesus, that you would just raise the heart of your Son. Resurrect him, O God, at a spiritual level, supernaturally, and bring the wisdom to the doctors to know what to do. They can help him physically. Only you, Lord, can heal him spiritually and physically. Lord Jesus, we pray that you do above and beyond what we can ever imagine or think. Lord, every hand that went up, Lord, sister, every brother, every person praying for a need they may have or a loved one they care about, I ask, Lord Jesus, that you will send down your Holy Spirit of confirmation and cause faith to rise up in a resurrection. Hallelujah. And receive the word and the promise that you have made. To back pain, bring healing, Lord Jesus. To heart pain, bring healing, Lord Jesus. To any pains and suffering that's going on in the bodies, Lord Jesus, I pray you heal families. Lord God, heal them and deliver them, Lord Jesus. A loved one, someone that we care about that needs you to reach down and touch them. But we'll hear from later that says something happened to me on resurrection morning. Something happened to me. Something happened. It's my Jesus. It's my Jesus. It's my Jesus. My great physician is a resurrected Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Granted that one. Thank you, Jesus. Don't forget, we'll have communion next Sunday, so keep that in mind. Love to have you come and have the morning service. We'll have maybe get together at a restaurant or do something after that, and then we'll come back together afternoon around 4 or 5 o'clock. I think 4 p.m. we can do it. We'll have community. service at 7:30. We'll hopefully see you at that point.